Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to open them with me today to the Gospel of Luke. We'll begin a new series today. It's a six-week series about living on mission, about reaching out to those around us and this call that Jesus has given us to call others into the kingdom. Although I'm reminded whenever we do a baby dedication at church, our pastor back in Florida, whenever we would talk about evangelism and the importance of church growth, whenever there was a baby dedication, he always took the time to remind us that there was more than one way to grow a church. And so that's just to keep that in mind if that applies to you. We can add to the church in a variety of ways, and that's one thing to keep that in mind. So Luke chapter 5, I want to read the first 11 verses. So let's hear God's word. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen. And we praise God for his word. In his memoir, Pastor Calvin Miller tells the story of when his church got a newly paved parking lot. And it might not seem like a big deal to us, but it was a big deal for his church because prior to that, people had to park in the grass and walk through the grass and get dirt and gravel on their shoes. And if it was raining, they would step in mud and that would get their shoes and pants dirty. And then they would come into the church and get the sanctuary dirty and people would complain about it. So he thought once he got the new parking lot, all the problems would go away. But then people began to complain about that as well. There were like small little pieces of rock on the newly paved parking lot that would get stuck in people's shoes. And then when they walked into the church, they would bring in the rocks and the dirt and the church would get dirty. And people began to complain about that. And he said it dawned on him at that moment that in the first century, as Christians gathered for worship, their biggest concern was being fed to the lions. But in his day, Christians' biggest concern was getting their shoes dirty. Ouch. I know. That hurts a little bit, doesn't it? But the reason I share that story is because it brings to mind something I think that we all need to be aware of. It's really easy, isn't it, to allow things that we know in our hearts have no real eternal significance to become a big deal to us. And it can be easy for us to forget why we're even here. It can be easy for us to forget what the purpose of the church even is. What's our goal? What's our aim in life? What's our aim and objective as a church? Well, Jesus gave it to us in the well-known Great Commission in Matthew 28. I want you to look at this verse just as a reminder. It says, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So that's our aim. But it can become very easy, can it, for us to get caught up in the busyness of life, for our hectic schedules to just sort of overtake our lives, and because of that, to just kind of, I don't know, put it in cruise control. Put life in cruise control and just endure. And that can seep into an entire church. And churches can succumb to what Tony Marita calls mission drift. What's mission drift? I've given you this statistic before, that 80% of churches in the United States are either closing their doors or are in a state of decline. And if you summarize the findings of church consultants like Ed Stetzer and Tom Rainer, what they basically say is that the chief characteristic of those churches is that they move from mission to maintenance. Mission is what we saw there. Jesus calls us to make disciples. That God promises to use us as his ambassadors to reconcile people to himself. But we can shift, in our, kind of a shift in our mindset can go from just maintaining the machinery of the church. Just keep the lights on is the goal. And he says, both of those men say that churches have a tendency to become inward focused. And churches that are inward focused, I can tell you this from experience, churches that are inwardly focused have a lot of problems. They have a lot of conflict and arguments because everyone's focused on themselves, their wants, their needs, their agendas, their pet projects, the things that they want to see happen. They become, and these are hard words to hear, but they say this, and I think it's right, that people, churches can become filled with consumers and complainers. And in a recent podcast, Tom Rainer said, as he's consulted a number of churches now in America, he says what he's seeing in churches in America in particular is that they're filled with people who have really high expectations, but a really, really low commitment level. Again, I know, ouch. Hopefully you're still glad you came this morning. The church, though, is the colony of heaven on earth. God is a missionary. And the people that he unites to himself, to his son, by grace through faith, should be people who also have that same passion for mission. That's what this sermon series is about. For the next 6 weeks, what we want to do is lay out our strategy for how we can live on mission for God. I've been in church for a number of years now, so I know that whenever pastors say they're going to have a series on either missions and evangelism or prayer, people tend not to get excited. You can say that you're the exception to that, and if that's true, praise God. But the reason is not that we don't think that those things are important. It's just that they make us feel guilty because we say we know that we're not doing enough of it. But you should just know my objective isn't to give you a guilt trip every week. The goal isn't to put something else on your already busy schedule. That's not the goal. The goal is to practice what we want to call, and this is not an original phrase with us, but to practice network evangelism. This approach stands in contrast to the two major approaches to evangelism, at least in recent history. Those two well-known approaches are what we might call crusade evangelism. Think Billy Graham crusades. I know we don't like to use the word crusade anymore, but that's what it was called. The other approach might be called cold call evangelism. That is basically door-to-door evangelism. That's you knock on people's doors, people that you don't know anything about them, maybe they're your neighbor, but you knock on their door and you invite them to church on Sunday. Come and see. That's kind of the approach. But churches that live on mission are what's typically called missional churches, and all that means is people who view themselves as missionaries. Missional churches tend to practice network evangelism. And there's some history behind this that I think we should pay attention to. Sociologist Rodney Stark, he's now deceased. He was a longtime professor of sociology at Baylor University. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but his book, Cities of God, he asks the question, he wants to look at it from a sociological perspective, how did Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire? I mean, if we think about how fast it did that from a persecuted minority, how does that happen? He says how it happened was not because churches formally set apart people as missionaries to send them out. That's not what they did. Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire because individual Christians, this is his language, missionized their circle of intimates. They missionized their circle of intimates, their sphere of influence. That's what we're suggesting in this sermon series. to give you more clarity on that, look at this quote from Tim Keller. This is in his church planting manual, and he talks about how churches should grow. He says, there must be an atmosphere of expectation that every member will always have 2 to 4 people in the incubator, a force field in which people are being prayed for, given literature, brought to church, or other events. You might say, that sounds like a lot. I'm not sure I can do that find 2 to 4 people. Well, that's fine. Find one. Imagine if all of us here this morning just found one person that we said we're going to invest in and pour into. And who knows, after a certain period of time, maybe they'll come to church. That's what we want to do. You say, well, I've tried my hand at evangelism before and I stink at it. Well, we're going to aim high. Our goal is to stink less. So here's the plan that we want you to think through. There's 5 networks. You can see that they're in your listening guide. Familial network. This is family that you have. Your vocational network, people you work with. Your commercial network. This would be businesses you frequent. If you go to places, you know, more than once, maybe you go to Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts, whatever the places that you we want you to have an addictive substance, by the way. Wherever you go, we want you to get to know people. What's your geographical network? Neighbors you see. Think of your relational network. That may be friends that you have who aren't necessarily your neighbors, but you know them in some other way. So we have 5 networks, and then we have 5 tasks. Pray for them, serve them, give gospel-centered literature to them, invite them, and prayerfully consider speaking the gospel to them. Each week, Pastor Vinny and I are going to share a message on one of those tasks. But today, we have just the introduction. And we're taking this from Luke chapter 5, because you can see there, Jesus is calling us to be fishers of people. Fishers of people. What we see here is this, that the all-powerful, all-knowing Jesus invites us to join him in his mission to call people into the kingdom. That's what we're going to see in this passage. And I think you can look at it and see that the text consists of an astonishing catch, an honest confession, and a gracious commission. So first of all, an astonishing catch. The context you see there places Jesus in an occasion where he is teaching. It says he's teaching by the lake of Gennesaret. That's just another way of referring to the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And as is typical, when you look at the Gospels, you always find a crowd around Jesus. But on this particular instance, it seems like, I don't know, you get a sense that things may be getting a little out of hand here, because it says they're pressing in to hear him. That means like straining forward. You get the idea that there's people kind of pushing each other, jockeying for position because they want to hear what Jesus is saying. And it says that the crowd is so large that Jesus wants to create some distance between himself and the people. He sees 2 empty boats that aren't being used. One of them, it's Simon's, and so he gets into that boat. That's not by accident, because Jesus intends to involve Peter in his mission going forward. And we could move forward at this point and just continue on with the study, but I think we should see something here, even in these opening verses. We see here the importance that Jesus places on teaching or on preaching the Word of God. If we're going to live on mission, if we're going to make disciples, there has to be an emphasis on teaching and preaching. I remember one of my seminary professors, he was talking about the importance of teaching and preaching. That was probably because he was a preaching professor. And a student raised his hand and said, I don't know why you make such a big deal about this. Preaching has never done anything for me, and it's never changed my life at all. And the professor gave a really good assignment. I'll let you know I didn't follow through on it, but maybe some of you will. He said, go through the Bible, read from Matthew to Revelation, and underline or highlight every time you see the words preach, preaching, teaching, or teach. That might be a good study for somebody to do. But my point is, you see that here. You see that Jesus places importance on this, because look back at Luke 4, and it says you find Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stands up, he reads from Isaiah 61. In verse 18, it shows there that he says that he came to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Look down at verses 42 and 43. People are coming to Jesus, and it says they wanted to stop him. They wanted him to stay there. But Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Someone once said, God had one son and he made him a preacher. Jesus was God's unique son. He says, that's what I came to do, to preach and to teach. Paul says in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing. So we see the importance of teaching the Bible. The question for us is, do we approach that casually with a kind of take it or leave it attitude, or are we like this crowd here that I think is worthy of our emulation here in that they pressed in to hear the word of God? They were straining. They wanted to hear the word of God. Well, sandwiched between this astonishing catch and this honest confession, we have what one commentator called an incongruous command. An incongruous meaning an unlikely command, an outrageous. It seems like it's misplaced. What's the incongruous command? It's found in verse 4. Jesus tells Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Why is that an unlikely command? Well, it has two strikes against it. The first one is that, at least from the perspective of Peter and James and John, Jesus is sort of outside, he's working outside of his area of specialization. They might say, Jesus, you've got the whole rabbi thing down. We know you're a good carpenter, but we're professional fishermen. And so we know what we're doing. That's probably what's going on in the back of their mind. I mean, I don't know. If you were walking around Boston and you ran into Tom Brady, you probably wouldn't try to give him some advice on being a quarterback. Maybe consider throwing like this. Probably wouldn't do that. That's sort of like what we have going on here. It's an unlikely command that Jesus, coming from someone that they would say, well, they don't know that much about Jesus, but he's a good teacher, great sermon, by the way, but we're the fishermen. But it's also unlikely because of the timing. Remember, it says they didn't catch anything all night, but nighttime was the optimal time to fish because fish migrated to more shallow water. During the daytime, they migrated to deep water. So it wouldn't really make sense for them to let down their nets for a catch now. And plus, as we just saw, they toiled all night. They didn't catch anything. Verse 2 says that they were washing their nets. That means that they're basically putting their stuff away, that they're done for the day. If they obey Jesus' command, it's going to be really inconvenient. And everyone's going to be making fun of them because they've seen these men all night toiling and they didn't catch anything. So Peter and his disciples and his followers there, James and John, are thinking, Jesus, you have impeccably bad timing right now. And isn't that the case for us as well? Especially as we think about living on mission. We think, well, it's not really a good season for me to do this right now. The timing's bad. I'm busy. I have a lot going on. You see your neighbor and, maybe I should go and talk to them, but it's not really a good time. You just kicked the dog. You got in a fight with your husband or wife. You're yelling at your kids. It just doesn't seem like an ideal moment. You don't feel really spiritual. But it's always that way. There's never a good timing, and you don't just sort of drift into a life on mission. But the text shows us that Jesus uses ordinary people going about their lives. So we have to, I think, give Peter some credit here in that he obeys. He's probably thinking, we'll just humor Jesus. We'll let down our nets, but it's not going to be for a catch. But pull back from this scene for just a minute and consider something. If God is sovereign over all things, including the fish of the sea, by the way, if he's sovereign over all things, do you think that he might be up to something in Peter's life? Do you really think it was by accident that he and his partners toiled all night and didn't catch anything? Do you think God might be up to something here? I think it's that before these men could join Jesus on mission, they needed to know, believe, and feel their weaknesses. They needed to know that they have no power at all whatsoever, but that the one they're leaving everything to follow has authority over nature, has authority over creation. They could think back on this moment in their lives when they left everything to follow him. that they know that they're weak and they're not able to carry this thing out. But the one that they serve is strong. And I think the same is true for all of us. We need to know on this mission that we are totally and completely dependent on God, that we can't do this on our own, that we have no power at all whatsoever to take someone from a state of spiritual death to spiritual life. That's not in our power. We have no power to create love for Jesus in someone else's heart. I'm not talking about just mentally assenting, yes, Jesus is God, yes, I believe in him. No, no. I mean, those things are true. But we're talking about creating in someone's heart a love for Jesus and a desire to treasure him above all things, that they really believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they would leave everything and follow him. We minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But we're totally dependent. I think Paul asks a great question in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, where he's talking about ministry. And he just asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? We have this treasure in clay pots, jars of clay. If you know anything about the imagery there, it's not a pretty one. You can go into your study on that. In any event, what we see here is that although it may not make sense, disciples obey what Jesus says anyway. Notice that language there. Notice Peter's reasoning. But at your word, I will let down the net. The timing may seem off. I'm a professional fisherman, Jesus. This is my assessment of things. What you say doesn't really make sense to me, doesn't agree with what I feel, what my sensibilities tell me. But your word is true. Your word is superior to what I think and feel. That's true. That's a true disciple. When you can say, it doesn't necessarily make sense to me, but because you say it, it's right. Because you say it, it's true. Remember that little ditty. If I only submit when I agree, then the one to whom I submit is me. Your word is true. That's why I said this week when I was looking at this text, I put it on Facebook. What a disciple says is, God, this may not seem like a good idea, but because you say it, I'll do it anyway. That's a disciple. That's what we're moving toward. So the people standing on the shore watching, they're Peter's partners and thinking, gosh, these guys are really not all that smart. Look at them. They're in over their heads. They didn't catch anything all night. Right. But when we're in over our heads and we're out of our comfort zone, that's when we put ourselves in a position to see God do something amazing. Because we have to rely on him. We force ourselves to trust in him. And that's exactly what happens. We look at verses 6 through 10. They followed what Jesus said. They enclosed a large number of fish. This immediate success almost brings immediate disaster. The nets are breaking. The boats are sinking. And then look carefully. They're astonished, verse 9 says. It's a fishing bonanza. And look at the text. It says, at least in my Bible, it says, Peter goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, John and James and I would love to make you a partner in this business. You handle the omnipotence and the omniscience, and we'll take care of the legwork. We'll gather in the fish. We'd like to make you a partner. I think it says no. They gave them their phones, and somebody said, "Take a picture of us. Make sure you get both boats. Make sure you get all the fish. We'll definitely be invited now to write articles for Christianity Today." We can get a book deal. We'll be on the conference speaking network pretty soon. And we'll give God all the glory in the process, right? Or maybe they posted something on Facebook that said, look how smart I was. I obeyed what Jesus said. Of course, you have to make it sound humble. So you say, I was humbled that Jesus would allow me to catch all these fish. Now, look what he says. An honest confession in verse 8. Simon Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The nets are breaking, the boats are sinking. Jesus hasn't said anything about sin, as far as we can tell. But Peter, again, he might not understand exactly all who that Jesus is, but he senses his own inferiority. If he knew, if we toiled all night and we couldn't catch anything, but he knew where to tell us to go, this is no ordinary man. I wonder if Peter thought, well, if he is all-knowing and he can tell us where to get this fish, maybe he knows some of the things I've done in my life too. Whatever the case may be, Peter sees real holiness and immediately feels his own sinfulness. That's the pattern you find in the Bible, by the way. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 6 says that's when Isaiah looked up and saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what does he say? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's how it is in the Bible. Read the book of Revelation. Somebody's in front of an angel. They're on their face on the ground. He is in awe of Jesus because he can see that he has authority over nature. This to me is the most convicting thing about this entire passage. Could it be that the reason we're not into mission is because we're not in awe of Jesus? If you're unimpressed by Jesus, you're really not going to be all into missions. Now, you're impressed by something. Something in life impresses you. Something has captivated your attention. But what is it? That's what we see here. It makes sense to me now after seeing this that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, the first thing he said was, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Because if we really believe that, if we really believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, then it really doesn't matter what he says after that, right? I mean, if we look at Jesus and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, then it should be like, well, whatever comes next, we're in. I mean, the message could have been, go buy unicycles and hunt dolphins. I tried to think of something as ludicrous as I possibly could. But if Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and earth, whatever he says next, we're into. So, if we have a high view of Jesus, we'll have a high view of mission. If we have a low view of Jesus, we're obviously going to have a low view of mission. That's what this is about. Are we in awe of Jesus? If not, what really impresses us? Next, we see this gracious commission. I love this. I love the flow here. Peter says, Jesus, get away from me. And Jesus responds essentially by saying, no. I'm not getting away from you. Actually, I'm going to pull you closer to me. Acknowledging your sinfulness doesn't disqualify you from ministry. It's interesting that in this text and in Isaiah 6, after both men say, essentially, woe is me, or I'm a sinful person, God commissions them. It's like that's the prerequisite. That God uses people who acknowledge their own sinfulness and their need for rescue, and those are the ones that he commissions. This is why this passage oozes with the gospel, because we deserve for God to say to us, you are a sinful person, therefore depart from me forever. That's what we deserve. But Jesus says, I'm going to deal with the sin problem. I'll fulfill all righteousness. I'll live the life you couldn't live. I'll die the death you deserve so that you can be forgiven. So Jesus gives Peter this mission. He says, you're no longer a fisherman. From now on, you'll be catching people, men. It's anthropos. It's people, human beings. You're going to rescue them. What does that mean? That means rescuing people from danger. You're going to be a part of the gathering in the people of God. God's plan is to take imperfect people who've been rescued by his grace and then to send them out and call other people to come and experience God's grace in Christ. That's the plan. I love this because it shows us that Christianity is a from now on faith. Do you get it? He says, from now on, you'll be catching people. That's the life. That's why it's new life in Christ leads to a new mission for Christ. And it's interesting, as you continue to read this, I just dawned on this. Again, I know that the Gospels don't necessarily tell us everything that we need to know, but I think it's interesting that after they have this astonishing catch, from what we can tell, they don't really even get to experience the fruit of that. They leave everything and follow Jesus. Again, bad timing, right? What about the money we could have made? But they're so in awe of Jesus that they leave everything and follow him. So the concluding exhortation for us this morning is to start fishing. What does that mean? It means perhaps have that conversation. Make that phone call. Invite that neighbor. Start that Bible study. Give a copy of that book that you really liked to someone else. Doesn't matter if they're a Christian or a non-Christian. I read this book and I liked it. I thought you might want to read it. Volunteer for that organization. Visit that person that's been on your mind. And in anything you do, depend on God at all times. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you speak to us through your word. And God, each of us in this room, we have a sphere of influence. We have people we know. We have people that we run into. And we're simply asking for you to give us opportunities. We know that in praying a prayer like that, in praying a prayer where we ask you to give us opportunities, can be scary because we're sure that you're going to answer that. We're sure that you are going to give us that opportunity, and we pray that when it arrives, that we don't talk ourselves out of obedience, that we don't say, this really isn't the timing that I was expecting. And if we are fearful, we pray that you would give us boldness. We know, we confess before you today that we have no power at all to raise the dead to life. We have no power. But we know that you can. And so however that looks, however long it may take for us to have an opportunity, or however long it may take to see fruit begin to come, we pray that we will continue to trust you with it. So we're just beginning this series, and we pray that you would help us to do these five things that we want to talk about in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.